Proverbs chapter 30, starting in verse 24, it says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies were but a feeble folk, yet many make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces." And today we looked, in the last couple weeks, we looked at the ant, and we think about forethought and preparation. And the three points we brought out there was prepare the soul, because it's a matter of eternity. We need to be prepared to enter eternity. We need to be prepared to meet the Lord when He comes back, or unless before then we pass away or we die. We need to prepare our hearts, and that's related to our Christian testimony. We need to guard our hearts, as the Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Why? Why do we guard our hearts? Because Satan is alive and well, and he wants to tear us down. He wants to destroy our testimonies. So we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our minds by what? By studying God's Word. Education, educating ourselves. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's not an option. God commands us to study. The second thing we've seen here was the coney. And we see the coney, we think of weakness and security. And the two points we looked at under there was wisdom recognizes man's weakness without God. We're nothing without God. Wisdom recognizes man's need of God's strength. We need His strength. We need, in John chapter 15 and verse 5, it says we can do nothing apart from Christ. He says he's the vine and we're the branches. And if we're not abiding in Him and He's not abiding in us, then, you know, He says you can do nothing without me. So we have to be attached to Him. And the Bible also says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, He says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We need His strength. Today we come to the third one here in verse 27. It says, "The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands." And we look at the locusts, and we look at I mentioned last week, we look at unity and cooperation. Unity and cooperation. See, the wisdom of the locust lies in their unity and orderliness. No visible leader, but they fly orderly. It's the same thing if you want to look at some other things in animals or birds. It's interesting how ducks and geese fly in a V, don't they? And they really don't have a leader. They don't have somebody. It's just that's how they fly. And it's very interesting. And they all fly. They all get into formation. It's just their instinct. And but we see this. They fly in ranks and in perfect formation. We're talking about the locust. There's no independent spirit of any among them. There's nobody that runs by themselves. They run together. Well, there's a good example in the scriptures that came to mind when I was studying this, and we're going to go to the book of Acts in chapter 2. The book of Acts in chapter 2. This is dealing with the church. But I believe it would be good to illustrate what we're looking at here. Acts chapter 2, first part of the book of Acts, and come through, Jesus ascending in the first chapter there. He ascended back into heaven, and then we come up, he says that in chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." And that power is the Holy Spirit within us. But then we come to chapter 2 of Acts. towards the end of the chapter. And we start there in verse 40. It says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So in the beginning, the church was growing rapidly. And we see, you know, this is Peter, the one who denied Christ, as we've seen in the end of the book of John, where he denied Christ and he was ashamed of it. Christ obviously forgave him, but he was the bold one here in the book of Acts. He was the one preaching Christ. There was many that were received. It says they were baptized the same day and were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then it says they continued steadfastly in verse 42, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And why does it say apostles' doctrine? Because then they didn't have the whole Bible in print yet. They were still living. A lot of the New Testament wasn't even in existence yet. It was written a little later. But we see there in verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here's a good picture of unity. We see there in verse, it talks about in verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together." At that time there, that was this was in Jerusalem. This is before persecution came. That doesn't come on until a couple chapters later. And they were growing and growing. But God wanted them to go out into the uttermost parts of the earth and witness to people. They wanted the people to get saved. But they kept on growing, but they had all things common. It says they had they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We also see in chapter 4 and verse 32, it talks about them having all things common. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed he was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, a country of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." But then we go on in chapter 5, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We see Ananias and Sapphira. We understand that they promised to give. They withholded part of that giving, and guess what happened? God struck them dead. And then there was fear. Why? Because they lied to the Holy Spirit. They promised something and then didn't follow through with it. But we go back here to chapter 2, and we want to look at some of these words. It says they had all things common. And that meant open to all, or common, or belonging to several, or of which several are partakers. And that's what happened, is everybody who had need was taken care of. They had all things common. Now, on the flip side of this, this is not a communal living, as some places have. It's not like the Hutterites would have a community, or the Amish, or any of those kind of. It's not a communal living setting. This was simply Christian unity. They got together. They were added to the church. People were getting saved. And it says, all that believed were together and had all things common. So they're of the same mindset. All their needs were met. They had their places to live, but came together because they are of one. They had one thing common, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no room in Christianity. There's no room for selfishness. Christianity is about others. And that's what Christ taught us all the way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is the fact that he came for what purpose? For others. He died for everybody, every living soul, all from past, present, and future. He died for everybody. See, in their time, in Bible times, there was no welfare system. It wasn't about giving out or handing out. It was about supplying for their needs. And God used other people in the church to help those that had nothing. And that's why it says they had all things common. And it says that they did eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. But we live in a day today, and we all are very familiar with our society. We're familiar with our present leaders in government who want to give, give, give. But where do they get? From our taxes, from what we pay in. And so to support that kind of thing, the Scriptures doesn't support that. The Bible does say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." This was for the people that was sitting around doing nothing. And these were people that as we see today, we have families, we have people standing on the corners that don't go out and work, and they'll hold a sign and beg. We see people everywhere in society looking for free handouts. If the church was doing what they were supposed to do back before all this stuff happened, we wouldn't have the situation we have today. Because we would know who was being thrifty. We would know who's working and doing what they're supposed to do. But according to God's word, he says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, what would that happen? What kind of society would we have if we were abiding by God's word? See, the problem is we think we know better than God. We disregard his word. See, and some people may think that's harsh, and that's not being very loving, but there's a reason why God says if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a reason for that. Because in today's world, we see people out here that are given stuff all of their life, and what happens? They get a entitlement. They're entitled to everything. Just like Obama in 2008, when he was in office, tried to redistribute wealth. That's that same kind of thinking. Like, well, these guys over here don't have a chance. They're poor and they don't have nothing. Well, just get out there and work. We grew up as poor as we can get. You know what we got for an allowance? And that was probably once in a great moon. We got a dollar. And we never got to go to town. We stayed home all the time. We ate at home all the time. We never ate out. We never had an opportunity. But we worked all of our life. In order to get somewhere in life, you have to work for it. It's not about free handouts. And see, that's not what they were doing here. They were fulfilling each other's needs as each of them had needs. But we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." There's that orderliness. But we're going to read in chapter 14. There's a few other verses I want to deal with. Chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 40. We're actually going to back up. Well, to about verse 36. It says, "What, came the word of God out from you, and or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, or forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." And then we also see back, if you back up a little bit, in verse 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." He's not the author of confusion. If there's confusion going on, Satan is involved. He is the author of confusion. He wants us to be deceived. He wants us to go on and be messed up in our head. But we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, where it talks about a singleness of they had a singleness of heart. That simply means simplicity or sincerity, a purity of intention. There was a liberality, and then it means purity. See, it was simple, innocent, and they did it out of sincerity. They continuing daily one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Amos, I can't remember the chapter and verse right off the top of my head, but it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You can't. That's why God tells us in Corinthians that I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me check to make sure here. It talks about not being unequally yoked with the non-believers. It says, "Be not unequally yoked," chapter 6 and verse 14 of 2 Corinthians. That's why we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" And then it goes on down, and "What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" That's why a non-believer and a believer should never go into business together. That's why a non-believer and a believer should never get married, because there's no harmony there. It's a constant. I was talking to some lady at the bank the other day, and she said she's a Democrat and her husband's a Republican. How does that work? A liberal and a conservative live together. How does that work? There's got to be some bumps there. You know, it doesn't work. And then God says in chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." They had a singleness of heart. There was unity. But then we go back to chapter... So we see this side of it, you know, we see unity. But then we're going to go back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to look at the other side of it. There's two sides to every coin. God wants us to be unified as a body of believers. We need to get along with each other. We need to love one another. We need to pray for one another. But in James chapter 3, start in verse 1, because I want to go down through the chapter to keep everything in right perspective here in context. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their body. Behold, also ships, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, and yet they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine or figs? So can no fountain be both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But in verse 14, he brings to us, he says, but if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Do we see that? Where envy and strife is, there is confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan is. In every evil work. But he says in verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So we see two sides of the coin. We see unity in the church. People were getting saved. People were sharing with each other. There was no need. Everybody was being taken care of. But then we see in James the opposite, to where he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. But we also come down to chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even out of even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of the lust that war in your members? It's interesting how James deals with this. He even deals with it in chapter 1 and verse 15, or verse 14. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his what own lust and enticed. See, Paul was telling us in Romans chapter 7 and starting at verse 14, I think, or verse 15 all the way down through verse 25, that there's a war going on between our spirit and our flesh. And that's what he's talking about here. He says when stuff is going on between you, when Christians are fighting among themselves, it's not of the spirit, it's of the flesh. It's a sad day to see when Christians are fighting among themselves, not speaking to each other because of some little difference of opinion, jealousy, or criticizing one another, people acting as if they're better than others. I mean, this is happening among our churches. I mean, we see people all the time constantly bickering and fighting among themselves, and we wonder why we don't have no visitors. We wonder why people don't want to come to church, because Christians are no different than them. So they see no difference. What people want to see of the world, the lost and dying world, is they want to see somebody who's different, who stands out. That's what Christ did. He stood out. And that's what we need to do. But we go back to that verse there in chapter 3 of James, verse 15. And we see, it says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Remember back in the first part of these lessons we were started, there was a comparison between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And this is simply telling us this is man's wisdom, because God's wisdom is from above, is what? First pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. See, that's God's wisdom. But man's wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly simply means arising from the earth or attached to it, opposed to that which pertains to heaven. That's earthly. Sensual, now we when we think sensual, we think it's related to like promiscuous things and stuff like that, but it really, this is not what that this particular verse is talking about. This is it refers to a body governed by the soul or natural and fallen instinct of man. The same word is rendered natural in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says the natural man does not understand spiritual things. We also see there in James chapter, it's in James chapter 3 and verse 15, the word sensual is the same word as natural. But we also see in Jude 19, if you turn back your Bibles to Jude in verse 19, it says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So that kind of brings everything to fruition here in these verses. The simple fact is, sensual and natural mean the same thing. He's talking about the natural man. It's talking about a non-believer. It's talking about a lost person. These be who, they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So we see this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Devilish means devil or demon-like, to be possessed by a demon, evil or wicked. So put those three together. They go hand in hand. Our flesh is what? It's evil and wicked. It says in James, it's in Jeremiah 17, it goes right along with this. Verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then we see in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll turn there for a brief moment. Hebrews chapter 4. Am I in the right one? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What is or who is able to discern the heart? God is. Well, first of all, he searches the heart. But it says, for the word of God is quick in verse 12, chapter 4. It's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can decipher or discern what's in our hearts. God can do that. See, earthly wisdom divides and confuses, does it not? It causes problems. It causes division. That's exactly what they've done with our liberal government is they you know how they conquer the people? They divide them. They call it conquering and dividing. The media is continually driving a wedge between people, because if people stood together like there was unity with the church, then there's power in the people. These were in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and things were happening because there was unity, because nobody was acting out of themselves, but they were doing what God wanted them to do. So earthly wisdom divides and confuses people. But then we go to verse 17 and 18. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We know what pure means. It's kind of like when we watch the snow come down and it's pure white before anything touches it, before anything does anything. That's what pure, I mean, if you think about it, that's just pure. It's nice to look out the back window and see the snow untouched. It looks so fresh and clean. That's what pure means. It says, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality. See, without partiality, there's no division, there's no picking and choosing, we all get along. And it says without hypocrisy. We know what a hypocrite is. It's just somebody who is acting. The word hypocrite came from back a long time ago when they had actors. They had these plays and stuff that they did. People that were acting out parts of people who they really weren't, that they called them hypocrites. Well, it's the same thing today. Without hypocrisy. It says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Are we going to be peacemakers? But at the bottom line here, we see the whole thing with the locusts. There's unity and cooperation. There's order. There's God put that instinct in them, and that's what they do. But on the flip side of that, we're not saying we have to compromise with the liberals in the lost and dying world. We're not compromising. It just simply means that we ought to get along. We need to get along with each other. We've seen unity in the church, the early church in Acts chapter 2. We see unity among the locusts, or as some would call them, grasshoppers. Hey, when they flood in, they come in. They're all there. You guys understand what grasshoppers do. They just come in and mutilate everything. But that's their nature. So we simply see, and we can learn from the locust through their unity and cooperation. They get along. You know, when people are getting along with each other and when things are going good, there's power in that. Things get accomplished. But when there's disorder and division and there's discontentment, nothing ever gets accomplished. Just remember, God is the author of orderliness. That's what my wife, she couldn't wait for me to go through this. She says, maybe he can learn something from this myself, you know, being orderly, being organized, you know. We all can use a little organization in our life. But the key thing is here, if we have a good example of what the locust is, we see from the local church, they had all things common. There was gladness and singleness of heart. And that's the way a family should operate. The family of God should operate. So we see unity and cooperation. The last thing we're going to be looking at here, and we're pretty much out of time, is we're going to be looking at next week. Probably it'll be pretty short because we're going to have next week we're celebrating the Lord's resurrection. We consider it Resurrection Sunday. That's again another reason the Sabbath is still the Sabbath. It's on Saturday, but it was for the Jews. If you read the scriptures, we worship as Christians today on the first day of the week because that's the day the Lord arose from the grave. So we celebrate literally every Sunday we come to church, we're celebrating the Lord's resurrection technically. Now once a year we have Easter, so we focus a little more on it. But technically every Sunday we come to church, we're celebrating the Lord's resurrection because we're celebrating the fact that God created the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh it said he rested. Did God need to rest? No. He set an example for man, for his people at that time, to rest on the Sabbath. That's what was the purpose. His people were the Jews. They were the Hebrews back in the Old Testament, but then, you know, they're the Jews. And so the Sabbath was for the Jews, but then when Christ came, he came in with the New Testament and a better sacrifice himself, and we worship on Sunday. So if that gives you a little understanding of why we worship on Sunday, in honor of the Lord's resurrection. And next week, we're going to be looking at the spider. And it's talking about boldness in prayer. The spider. And a spider, if you didn't know, can be a very bold creature. And I've never had too many, but if you back one in a corner and you see how bold they are. And they're very interesting. We can learn a lot from God's creation to apply it to our lives. But let's pray.